But tonight, we want to look at the Great Commission. There is a reason why this text has been burning on the soul, and it's not maybe because of the normal reasons we may hear about this text, but in August, I had the unexpected privilege to go and be among a group of churches, Reformed Baptist churches in particular, in the nation of Sri Lanka, so just south of India, to be among a group called the Lanka Evangelical Fellowship of Churches. One of the brothers who's a member in our church, his father is a pastor in Malaysia, a faithful pastor in Malaysia. They've started a lot of churches, but they support some work there. And I was asked to go and speak at a pastor's conference that they were having for these pastors and the workers. And this is a highly persecuted church that we were working among. But I saw God working, and specifically hearing the Great Commission unpacked there before those men by another pastor, but then getting to see how it had actually worked itself out over the number of about 30 years there in Sri Lanka regarding the Great Commission and the commandment there. And here's my premise tonight, is simply this. A lot of times we read this text and we apply this text through an individualistic lens. So when we think about the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, we often just think in terms, at least, maybe you're different, but for me, most of my life, I've thought in terms of me. I'm supposed to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm supposed to do this. The members in my church are supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. But we often forget that this is a text that God has given sovereignly to his church collectively. And so seeing how this is to be worked out in the life of a collective group of believers, and seeing ourselves not just as an individual, but as an individual among other individuals who comprise something bigger than themselves, and then seeing that flesh itself out, and seeing the good fruit of over 30 years of this playing itself out in some very strategic ways just really hit me in the heart. I think, man, I need to go back to my church and share from God's word what the Lord is doing, not only in Sri Lanka, but what really we should be desiring to see him do here, and what we should be desiring to see him do in all of our churches, if we can just get beyond our Western American lens of things that always sees life through the individual. We live in a very individualistic culture. And so that's one of the reasons I want us to look at this text. There's another reason. But let's look at the text itself, and then I'll explain a little bit more about that. Let's hear God's word together. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version tonight. But it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Amen. Lord, would you bless your word, speak to us. We ask of you this evening. Father, we don't take it lightly and we don't take it for granted that we get to hear from this particular passage once again. Father, knowing that many of us in this room have probably heard it and maybe even preached on it ourselves many times. But God, please help me as the preacher tonight not to think or devise of ways to be clever with this text, but to preach it faithfully and accurately. And may it fall upon your hearers with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was challenged by these churches in Sri Lanka and seeing what the Lord had done through them. But there was a second reason that I really have felt this burning in my soul. And I was planning to preach on something else as of about 6-7 months ago, but really about 3 weeks ago, just God really confirmed in my heart that I believe that I should be preaching on this particular text tonight. I want to preach on this text because we're living in a day and in a time that in our churches, that there is about at least one, if not two, entire generations that have gone by that we have forgotten the importance of local churches planting local churches. I was reminded recently by one of the pastors of a church that I was a part of in Louisville, Kentucky. He was sharing that he's the global missions pastor in this church, Emmanuel Baptist in Louisville, Kentucky. But they were recently out visiting a partnering church of theirs in Kailua, Hawaii. Now that sounds like suffering for Jesus, I know, but we've got to get over that. But it was out there visiting the Kailua Baptist Church there in Hawaii. And this particular church, Pastor Andy was challenging them to get back involved and get their feet in planting churches in the local areas that don't have a faithful gospel witness. But one of the things, as he was preaching to the congregation, the people, the older people, like he said, like the people over 70 and above in the congregation just kept nodding their head like, yes, we need to be planting churches. And the younger people, like under 70 in that church, were kind of looking there with a puzzled look on their face. They were like, okay, we know we need to do this because you're telling us about this from God's word, but like really, why do we need to do this? Well, the generation of people that were about 70 and older had been a part of planting out of Kailua Baptist Church seven other churches around the communities on the neighboring islands. But it had been years since they had planted a church. And they had had whole generations go by who had missed out on why they should be planting churches. Well, do we know that there was a time in our history as churches where it was just not unheard of that if you were a local church, you always were having in mind the need and the desire to go reach the next communities, if not the other parts of the world? Well, the Great Commission helps us to get there, by the way. But then there was another part that challenged me. And Brian Catherman actually was speaking during the Utah-Idaho Southern Baptist Convention just this past time, and he brought out the book. And Paul, I think you've given a talk on this book, but Baptists in the Intermountain West. Brian brought out this book and was talking about Baptists in the Intermountain West. And it was talking about how the Lord had spread his work throughout Utah and Idaho in particular. But do you know that about a generation, two generations ago, even in the life of our two-state convention, which is in some very unreached places, that we had churches that planted alone, like some of them, 7, 8, 9, 10 other churches? Okay, First Baptist Church of Provo has a history that years ago they planted, I think when I counted up, they had a history. It's been a long time since I looked at it, but there was like 7 or 8 churches in Utah that had been planted out of First Baptist Church of Provo, but then this long period of time took place where churches weren't being planted. And so I've asked why. Why is this? Like, the Bible gives us a good understanding that we're to be living together on mission, fulfilling the Great Commission, and as we do that together, as we work together in doing that as local churches, like preaching the gospel in areas where there's not a gospel witness or there's not much access to the gospel witness, that churches are started and formed. But one of the things that's key in this as we go forward to look in this text, one of the first things that we need to see here is in verse 18. We need to remember where the authority comes from for sharing the gospel with the hopes of new churches being planted. We see here in verse 18, and by the way, this is the verse that often gets missed. Sometimes when we start quoting the Great Commission, we start with the "go therefore." Right? Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you've even done it yourself. I know I've done it. We start with a "go therefore," but no, it's important that we remember the authority for where that comes from first. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Church, church is that are gathered here tonight, would you hear me loud and clear? Would you hear God's word loud and clear? Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. We can't forget that. All authority has been given to him by the Father. He's the head. We've got to not keep going on just assuming this. We need to remember this. We need to remember this verse that by the time we get to verse 19, it says go. We remember that Christ is the one who has all authority and gives us the authority to then go forth. But to go forward as churches. To go forward, yes, as individuals, but as churches who are actively working together to see the Lord work. Our church planting efforts, which really is evangelism that results in new churches, must get back to the understanding that Christ is our authority. And hear me out. There are a lot of people, a lot of talking heads now, and some of them well-intentioned good people, and I'm not about to disparage some people, but what I would like to say tonight is too often we are looking for our authority to plant churches and to do missions and to do evangelism, looking at the church growth gurus and listening to the denominational entities. And by the way, I love our denominational entities within the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm part of that. We cooperate with that. But sometimes it's the church down the street. They started having some growth. Maybe they've started planting churches. And all of a sudden, we want to start listening exactly to what they're doing, hoping to reproduce the success, whether it comes from biblical means or worldly means. There's a lot of voices that compete for the place of authority in their life, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And I believe for many of them, it's unintentional. Okay? I'd like to believe that anyways. But Christ is our authority. Christ is the one who owns the keys to the kingdom, and he has bestowed them on the church to be faithful with them. Amen. Collectively, church. Collectively. We can't forget where our authority comes from. Too many churches today in the West operate as if our latest authority is coming from the latest person who's wrote a book and had some church growth success or church planting success, and their books are marketed in the local Christian bookstore. We got to get back to Christ being the center and the head and the authority over the church. When I was in Sri Lanka in August, what I saw in the midst of a church is highly persecuted. I'll share a little bit of those stories along the way. But as a church who is razor focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is her head. You know, I don't know why it is, but when we're going through trials and troubles, we're quick to recognize that Jesus is our head. When our churches are just coasting along and things tend to be going well and there's relative times of peace or long stretches of peace, we're so quick to forget. So quick to forget that Christ is our head. And so perhaps, maybe it is that one day the Lord will sovereignly, and I'm going to thank him for every moment of peace he gives to us in the meantime, but perhaps sovereignly God is going to give increasing opportunities for his church, even in the West, to suffer so that his kingdom would be advanced because we're being forced to recognize that he is the authority over the church. I met some new heroes in Sri Lanka. One of them in particular is just a small, loving, godly man by the name of Pastor Kugarasa, who ministers in the area of South Mutu. He's a self-educated man, but he's self-educated by learning the Bible. That was the way he gained his literacy, was by reading the Bible, and he's still not seen as a man who's very literate, but he knows his Bible backwards, forwards, and sideways. He can dance circles around. I know for sure me with his knowledge and understanding of the Bible, but he's a former Hindu. Pastor Kugarasa has been beaten, along with being stoned at least 5 times on 5 different occasions. The people in his congregation are frequently stoned. They live in a very Hindu-majority area. And by the way, I think about the individualistic nature of America. I mean, we've got people in America who are falling in love with these Eastern religions, thinking they're the nice, peaceful, individualistic religion. And when I even shared that with these brothers there, I'm like, hey, you know, this is what's happening at the church in the West. They think that the Hindu religion is peaceful. Every one of them, about 30 in the room at the time, just cracked up laughing and couldn't hardly compose themselves. You're speaking to men who are frequently beaten, wives frequently beaten, stoned. In fact, Pastor Cugarraza, while we were there in August, we came the week after that they had someone in their congregation who was killed unintentionally by an elephant. But when they went to bury this person, the Hindus were refusing to let them bury their dead without giving this person Hindu rites, to which Pastor Cugarraza led the church to stand firm against. And they did appeal to the government successfully. The government sided with them, but they gave them their own portion of land, even though they were supposed to be able to legally bury their dead in this particular area. But they were given their own plot of land. Well, then the next week comes, the pastor's conference is here. Pastor Cugarraza is there right on the heels of this. The national media and everybody had been there to cover it. But while he was there, this man has, I believe, it's 3 water buffalo, which is a person's livelihood there. Very expensive. While we were there, on the next to the last night, he gets a call that his water buffalo had been poisoned in retaliation from the Hindus. Now, granted, he was disappointed. I think they were able to nurse some of those, at least one of them back to health. One of them for sure had died. I do remember that. But here's the thing about Pastor Cugarraza, and here's the thing about all these folks I saw. They knew who their authority was. How is it that you can go into another village next door where you know people are going to persecute you? I heard story after story of people who were persecuted once they left the Hindu faith and came to Christ. But they couldn't see, they couldn't imagine not going to the next village. They couldn't imagine not leading their church to plant the next church. And by the way, from 1986, starting with one church, there are over 50 churches, 50 Reformed Baptist churches in a nation where it's even unusual to have a Baptistic church of any sort or an evangelical church. I've got to say one more thing about authority. I may preach a lot about authority and we shorten things as we go. But there's one other thing I feel like is important. This past February, we had the privilege in the Salt Lake Baptist Association of having Brother Nick and Ruth Ripken. Maybe you guys read the book, heard about it. It's called The Insanity of God, which I'm not crazy about the name, by the way. But The Insanity of God, and there was a movie made about it. But they're just telling their stories about studying the areas of the highest persecution in the world. When they were with the International Mission Board. And they were talking to us about where the greatest opposition, some of the greatest opposition for the missionaries, the International Mission Board missionaries who were on the field, where some of their greatest opposition comes from. Do you know where it is? Christian parents. They told bone-chilling stories of how when they were on the mission field, especially when a couple is on the field and they have children living in areas where the persecution is higher, the parents would fly all the way around the world and come and plead for their children to come home. Bring them home. He said he never once saw pagan parents come to get their children and bring them home. And he said that sometimes these children would submit to their parents and go home. But the question is just ask, where's their authority? Where's our authority? Christian parents, grandparents? Man, where does our authority lie for our children and for our grandchildren and dedicating them to the Lord that our churches might be pleased to send them out under the Lordship of Christ together? to make an impact for the kingdom, knowing who their authority is. As followers of Jesus who are part of local churches, we've been given the proper authority. And when we know from whom our authority comes, we'll keep making disciples if the whole world comes against us. And this leads us to consider the next part of the text, verse 19. The very first words, the words that we know so well, is that we're to remember who the Great Commission is for. And this is where we'll build the case better for why I believe it's the local church that he's speaking to through the apostles here. But he says simply, come on, we know this text. Go therefore. Who is the commission for? Well, we know in the immediate sense of that text, it was given to the apostles. But here's where we need to build the case that it's given for the local church. The commands in Scripture that were given to the apostles stood for, in our times, the local church. Except where, explicitly stated, except where it might be understood otherwise, because I know we can get into debates and things about the charismatic gifts and things like that, what gifts are in operation for today. But we're going to go with a common understanding that what was given to the apostles was given to the local churches, except where stated, or to be understood otherwise. And so because this commission is given to the apostles stand for the local churches. This is a commission that's given to the local churches. Given to the church. Okay? Now we can individualize this all day long, so long as we understand ourselves being part of the collective whole of the local churches. Evangelism, missions, planting churches, which I believe is evangelism that results in this, is something that we should be doing together. It's best done when we work together. It's best done when we see ourselves not doing anything other than preaching the gospel with the result that it makes disciples. Together. Why is this important? Because it helps us to understand that God loves and cares for the local church so as to include us in His mission. Now, I know who I'm preaching to tonight somewhat, okay? I know that all of us in here, hopefully all of us, would be quick to give a hearty amen to the fact that we know that only God is the one who brings about the conversion of new disciples. Amen. Praise God. But God allows His church, local churches, to be the means. But for all too long, I'm afraid that some may be like me in my thick, nim-witted skull, living in a very individualistic society, that we have individualized this text to the point where some people have taken it to its logical conclusion. Now, I may open up a can of worms with this, but too many believers today only see themselves in fulfilling the Great Commission, so you might hear statements like, I do evangelism, I make disciples, I baptize people. One of the most disturbing things that I can think back on now, at the time it was happening, I didn't really see it as such a big deal, but I went to a Christian liberal arts university in Tennessee, and I'm not blaming this, by the way, on the university, but my wife was a part of the art department at Union University, and the art department, some of you are artists in here, I know that, but an art department at the local Christian University. It was a pretty tight-knit club. And a lot of them, at the time, were not members of local churches. My wife even included in that. If she was here, she'd be okay with me to tell you this. But that local group would often do things like taking the Lord's Supper together. They're not covenanted. They don't see themselves as a local church. But they were seeing themselves, as some of us have done in other contexts, seeing themselves individually in the context of fulfilling the Great Commission and even fulfilling the functions that are reserved for the local church. We've all heard, more than likely, of believers who are not affiliated with any local church in any sense of the word, but they're baptizing people. They're preaching. They're doing the Lord's Supper. Now, I know some of you may be thinking at this point, what's so big deal? What's really the big deal about that? They love Jesus, and they're being obedient. But you got to think about who God has given the keys to the kingdom to, and under whose authority he's granted them through Christ Jesus to his church. Now, by the way, I believe, this is us in our church. We believe that other people besides the pastor in our church should be doing the baptizing. And we believe that other people in the church can be doing the teaching at times. We believe that other people in the church should be sharing the gospel massively. But we need to see ourselves as being part of the church. And we need to see our authority coming under Christ through the local church to do those very things. So if somebody besides me were to baptize, it should come under the authority and the umbrella of the local church. We individualize too many things. And so many people disconnect themselves, right? But we need to remember something. Christ, let's say God the Father, loves the church. Last time I checked, Christ died and gave himself up for her. Christ loves the body. It's the church that when we're baptized, we're made a part of. It's the church that Christ will come for. It's the church who will be seated with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ isn't coming to bring a ragamuffin group of Christians who hate his bride and want nothing to do with her, no matter how much they might be baptizing. Now, I know there are the extraordinary situations and circumstances where somebody may be baptizing and somebody may be preaching to establish a work where there is no church. Let's just recognize that's the exception and not the norm. And when a group of believers are brought up and established, guess what? Even when Paul was writing to Timothy and writing to Titus, he wrote to them and told them, go put in order what's still remaining. Go appoint elders in every church. Therefore, it only makes sense that the church is central to fulfilling the Great Commission. Here's what I saw in Sri Lanka. I got to go back to this. And I talk about this because it may be one of the first times or very few times in my life where I've seen what can happen over the course of a long period of time where people don't take a break from fulfilling this together as the Great Commission. I saw a church that was razor focused in the centrality and the importance of the local church in fulfilling the Great Commission. The first church that was planted there among the Reformed Baptists was a church in a place called Thampala Common. And I've butchered that name somewhat, but it's close. This was one church that was started in 1986 among a very unreached group of people. They were called the Telugu people. These were gypsies. These were fortune tellers. These were people who, when Pastor Jayakanth, who's kind of been the one to spearhead the work over there, when he went over there, he saw them. They were dressed in loincloth. These were very primitive people. But in that one unreached community, God established a local church And from the very moments of the infancy of that local church, they started thinking about how are we together going to work on reaching the village next door. And so this is a church that takes advantage very much of the Lord's Day. I'll be honest with you, when you talk about the doctrine of the Lord's Day, that's something I'm still personally, I'm trying to work through, wanting to work through in my church. Like, what are the implications of that? What's the centrality of that? What's the importance, like the central importance of us taking advantage of the Sunday and seeing it somewhat as a Christian Sabbath? We're trying to work through that right now. I'm trying to think through that because I've felt pretty settled on this one a long time ago, and now I'm finding some unsettling that I'm just like, I need to think through this once again, at least think through it prayerfully and biblically. But they very much are focused on, let's take advantage of the Lord's Day. It's a day that was given to us for rest, but it's a day that we can have restful labors in the Lord. And so their primary missions day isn't, they're preaching the gospel during the week, but they work together very strategically on Sunday afternoons to send folks out two by twos to the next villages and to the villages further down the road, reaching about as far as they can over a period of time, but they're working together. They're not just going out in isolation, it's one-on-one and doing this. They are working very much strategically in harmony together. And everybody has a role of importance to play. Those who don't go out stick around. They actually work together. There's particular ladies in that church who they help provide a meal for those who are going to go out. So those with the gifts of hospitality are involved, and they're just as important in helping with the work as those who are going out. But then there are also those, they do Sunday schools a little bit different than how we are normally accustomed to understanding them. But the Sunday schools are meant to reach the street kids in the community and bring them in to preach the gospel to the street kids. But every member in the church has a role to play. And they're working together in harmony. And I can tell you, sometimes we worry in our churches about this principle called, what is it, the 80-20 principle? Like 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. I can tell you, that principle would be unfounded in what I saw over there. It seemed like everybody was working in harmony. I visited so many churches. They had a job to do, and they worked together. So whether you do it on Sunday or whether you do it another day, It's called me to want to get our church involved together in a strategic way again in how we do evangelism. Because for about 9+ years now, we've been all good to say, go out into the community, do this. Or we might organize an event in which we strategically go to preach the gospel. But I'm afraid that we've still seen it very much through this individualistic lens. You go there. Sure, you feel like you need to obey the Great Commission? Go. Yes, we bless you to go. We'll even pray over you to go. Here lately, we've started something that by many might see as an old-fashioned practice long lost in Southern Baptist churches. We've started just gathering whoever will go to just go out, and we've got two target audiences. First, those who have wandered away, who are covenant members of the First Baptist Church, who have appeared to wander away, to go after them and to start preaching and helping them to remember what it means to be a covenant member of First Baptist Church, but more importantly, what it means to be a follower of Christ in the local church. But then also to start going to preach in our church. We've got this really weird dynamic. We've got people from all over the world, and I just heard tonight you guys have a similar dynamic happening in Twins. People from all over the world have moved to Provo, Utah, of all places. Our church, average Sunday, we have around 14 different, on average, tribes, tongues, and nationalities represented in our congregation. We have, on any given Sunday this morning, we probably had 18 people alone from Haiti. It's not uncommon sometimes to have 18, 20 Haitians gathering with us. So that's why I get to practice Creole so much. I like Creole. Muere man Creole. En pile. But we're going to feed you some Haitian food tomorrow night, brother. So I'm looking forward to that because I like eating Haitian food. But God has brought literally the nations to us. And so we made it a point that on Sunday afternoons, golly, I just stumble all around. even before we go out on Sunday afternoons, what we've found just in some private conversation, a lot of the people that come to our church come because it's a cultural norm from wherever they came from. But they haven't been converted. So God has brought to us people who need to hear the gospel. And so we're calling the church, hey, let's focus in on this. So even when we go out on Sunday afternoons, we've been calling a day prior or so to tell these folks, not really to ask if we can come over, but to say, hey, we're coming over tomorrow around 2 or 3 o'clock. Will you be there? And we've made it a point that we are going to preach the gospel to these same people, to the same people, until they're converted or we're unwanted. Lord's been striking me with that. Sometimes we preach the gospel and we think, oh, I've preached it once, I've done my duty, it's time to go. And by the way, we're learning along the way, so if you ask for tips afterwards, I'd be very, very unhelpful other than just to tell you, start doing it. You know, start doing something. And start seeing it as something we're doing together. So it's almost like the old-fashioned idea that we have the visitation night. We're really taking advantage of that in a meaningful and strategic way where we make sure that we're getting to the gospel with the people that we're preaching to and talking to because we want to see them converted and we want to see more churches established. Our building can only seat so many people. And we've committed ourselves up to this point that we don't want to build. So we have no choice but to plant churches. So I'm kind of glad for that kindness of God to keep me in check on that. I'm scared to death of building. You guys have done a good job here, by the way. But I know you're also building the kingdom together. This is one thing I know about Pastor Paul, and I know about this church. I'm so happy to hear that you have Greg here preaching the gospel as well, to see a new church established in Eastside. And by the way, what a selfless thing for a church to say, hey, come and even meet in our building. Preach the gospel in our building. In the hopes that God would establish a new work. I don't know if you're still doing that. Are you still doing that, Brother Greg? No? Well, it was cool while it was happening. But that church would be selfless to open its doors and say, this is bigger than just us. This is a kingdom work. But in Sri Lanka, over 50 churches. 50 churches. They're not perfect. They've seen a lot of struggle. In fact, while I was there, I saw the brother who started the work there, Pastor Jayakanth, spend whole days and nights doing nothing but counseling with these different pastors and their wives, how to deal with situations of persecution, much of it coming from internal means inside the church. Because when God starts doing something, we all know Satan's not happy. He's going to do all he can to oppose the work. We got to get through this. So we got to get through this text. Or we're going to. So we don't just go. There's three participles that are going on here. Only the first of them is go. Going, therefore, and making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As a church, we can't just stick with one of these things. We're called to them all. We're called to go. That means we can't just stay. Doesn't mean we go overseas, but can we work together for the progress and advancement of the kingdom of God? Can some here help cook meals for those who are going to be driving down to places like Jackpot, which I think got to be the coolest name for any town ever, Jackpot, Nevada. Can people help make meals to serve those who are going out from the local church? Can people help together? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can imagine this going where it's not just us sending in a check through the denominational headquarters and office. And by the way, I'm for us sending a check there. Our church likes to send checks in that direction. But we all have a role to play, and we all need to see this as something we're working together to do. So when someone goes, there's a sense. When someone goes out from our congregation, there's a sense in which we all go. We all have a part to play. One of the things that's been particularly burdensome on my heart recently is how oftentimes those who are sent out from their local churches are not cared for well when they come back to their local churches. I would send you all a sermon from Pastor Ryan Fullerton. We're a part of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He's preached on this very well at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary last year. If any of you are interested on ideas of how we can care for those we send out well, I would highly recommend this particular message to you. I think it'll be very helpful. But oftentimes these people are coming back having experienced major spiritual warfare. And we're asking them, are you ready to go down to your favorite Mexican restaurant down the street and get a taste of home? They're coming back oftentimes in crisis. And so even if we're sending people out just down the street, don't think that Satan's not going to try to oppose that. So if we've gone with them well, it means we're going to serve them well when they're here at home, being nurtured and refreshed. Make disciples. I think it's important to say make disciples, not converts. Yes, conversion is assumed. But we don't want to just see somebody give their life to Christ, submit and surrender their lives to Christ through repentance and faith, and then we just, all right, come hang out in Sunday school with us. Or you're in the community next door and you just trusted Christ. Well, you know, hopefully one day we'll get something established down there. In the meantime, let's try to get you trucked all the way over here 50, 100 miles to meet with us. No, you need to be looking for the best in your congregation and helping raise them up to send them down the road to start a new work with that new person. Teach. We're to be teaching. It's not enough to be satisfied when someone's baptized. We just finished at First Baptist Provo a while back the book of Ephesians, and you can't read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 without seeing that God wants to see a mature church who is prepared for Him on the day of Christ. We have a lot of laboring to do. Here's what I saw in Sri Lanka, and then I'll give us the last point quickly. What I saw there are folks who are going. There are two main groups of people there in Sri Lanka. There's the Tamils, who are primarily Hindu, and there's the Sinhalese, who are Buddhist. There's two different languages. The Buddhists are in the majority over the government. In fact, some of you may be aware there was a 30-year civil war that was fought that only ended in 2008. In that country where the Sinhalese, the Buddhist majority, persecuted the Hindu minority, the Tamil people. It's mainly among the Tamils that these churches have spread greatly. Of course, it's strange to me to know that those who have been persecuted because of their people group and their religion, the Hindus, are the same people who persecute the Christians. That's always strange to me. But then there are also many Muslims, which are their own people group. And then there's also the subgroups like the Telugus. But what's encouraging is to see the concerted and focused effort that is indeed the church effort. I've already talked about it, but they spend the whole Lord's Day seeking to fulfill the Great Commission together. They're working on it during the week. But after the morning worship, they have lunch, then they break up into subgroups, and then they return for an evening gathering. It's strange for me to say this because we don't have an evening gathering at our church. But my heart always feels joyful to hear of churches who are still having an evening gathering. I'm starting to grow more in that. We could get into some theological things over that. But whether you do these things on the day, on Sunday, or whether you choose another day, it's great to come back and report together what the Lord's done that very day on which you've went out. Who'd you get to teach today? What did you guys teach on? Where did the gospel go forth today? You know, this group's been back here praying for you all afternoon, or all morning, or all evening, expecting God of the harvest to bring about fruit. We should be expecting to hear good news reports from those who've went out. Again, you see there's a sense of unity around that, which we're all working together. Again, not a perfect church that I saw, but a maturing church. And then here's the last thing. This is the part I love, this part of the text. Verse 20, point B. And behold, this is Jesus speaking. I am with you always to the end of the age. We as local churches love to experience and feel the weight of the presence and the glory of God. I hope. Otherwise, what are we doing? And here we're given a means by which we can experience the very presence of God. Experience the presence of Christ in particular. When the local church together is being obedient to the Great Commission. When we're working together, especially in a concerted effort as a church to fulfill the Great Commission, we have a promise that we can take to the bank. We can pray according to the promises of God here that the presence of Christ will be with us. And we're looking for all kinds of means to manipulate the presence of Christ among us. Oh, I better not go there. I'd have to preach to our church as well. I'm not so arrogant. Lord, help me. We're trying to manipulate ways to experience the presence of Christ. Or we're looking in all the wrong ways to experience the presence of Christ. And He's given us a very clear one right here. Lord, may we experience Your presence. Make us obedient so that we would experience more of the presence of Christ. And it'll have as a result that the nations will be glad. What could be better than that? There's a twofold blessing right there for us. I am with you always to the end of the age. No matter what comes against us when we are being obedient, Christ will be with us. Church, I plead with you that the time has come that our local churches get back to seeing ourselves as a part of this together and start recovering the idea that there should never be a time, as long as the Lord might tarry and allow our local churches to exist, that we don't at least have on our heart the unreached community next door. Or the unreached part of the earth. Now you say, that's something the large churches do. That's why they write the books. I'm going to testify to you, and this is only by God's kindness and nothing of us. First Baptist Church of Provo, we're a church of about 65 members. We're blessed to have in attendance more than that on many Sundays. A lot of people who are not yet even followers of Christ. But right now in the season that we're in, a good day might look like 80 to 85, maybe 90. But in the past 3 years, the Lord's allowed us, and a lot of it's just been because of ignorance, and we just thought, well, people are talking about planting churches, so we should do that. The Lord's allowed us to send out men and women like Zach and his wife Courtney Thompson to partner up with Christ Fellowship Church. You guys have had Pastor Adam Madden come with you, who sent out Timothy O'Day and Haley O'Day to send their families to plant a new work in Lehi, Utah. which is about 20 minutes north of Provo, one of the fastest growing areas in the United States right now. And God's working. God's allowed us to be a part of planting a primarily Spanish-speaking congregation, really targeting first-generation Spanish speakers, but we're trying to do that in a way that keeps us really connected as well, so that nobody feels isolated or that it even feels like we're just two completely different churches. But the Lord's allowed us to send out a man, his wife, Joe, and Selene Concepcion, faithful, godly brother, to plan a new work, and it is growing. That's one of our fastest growing works, seeing God do that. And then just this year, in January, we were able to send out another couple, Kirk and Kathy Scholl, to Springville, Utah. 40,000 people, and there was only one English-speaking evangelical Christian work in that whole city. And that church that is existing, and by God's kindness, it's growing again too, but it was struggling. It was on life support at that time. And God's doing a faithful work. And I can tell you that there's always a bit of inward pain inside when you send these brothers and sisters out who have labored faithfully among you and who love the church and who we love. There's always a bit of pain in us that's like, man, we'd love to see all these pews filled with these solid, mature believers. But I can really tell you that we want to do it over and over and over again if the Lord would allow us. But the first thing is we've got to start, as First Baptist Church, we've got to start working more concertedly and together. Because I believe God will let us plant more churches and send out more people, but also to do it in a way that's more collective and unified. Zach and I have had many times of just analyzing what could we have done different over these past couple years. And there's some things, but I think a lot of it has to do with how we as a local church could have worked more in harmony and concertedly on this. How many local churches are represented here tonight? If you're from Eastside Baptist, would you raise your hand? I'm sure that's most of you. Okay. Are there any other local churches here? If you're here, can you just say where you're from real quick? Oh, you're the jackpot guy. I like that. Okay. Where else? Rupert. I pray. Some of your churches may be much larger than ours, but whether you are great in number or small in number, whether you are young primarily in your attendance or older in your attendance, I pray that you would beseech the Lord of the harvest. If you've lost it somewhere, to reignite in your church a passion for God's glory in fulfilling the Great Commission. May in 1 year, 2 years period of time, may I get to hear of reports of where churches are praying actively to that end and where churches are sending actively to that end, that the kingdom of God would be built up. Brother, you didn't even name your church, Brother Alex. What's the name of your church? Where are you serving right now? Eglise Evangelique. The last part too. May God be pleased to plant many new works through you, who Eastside has actively partnered with to the glory of God.